Tonight, we are back in our relationship series, and our scripture reading tonight is a little assortment, if you see it there in your handout, and the best way for me to read it is going to be in my handout. But tonight, relationships, we have talked about how we were made for community. God created us for himself and for one another. We're made for each other. We talked about last week how because of the fall, because of sin entering the world, and because of sin entering the world, all of us entering the world in sin, our relationships are messed up. We are made for each other, but our relationships are hard because they are inevitably messy. Okay? Tonight, maybe you've been thinking, I've been a little too big picture. Tonight, I want to start getting practical. How do we relate as friends? How do we relate as friends? The Hunger Games. My wife loved those books, and typically when she loves a book, I'm going to read it because I'll like it. And I loved the books, and I've loved the movies so far as well. But you know, the movies, you know, they do the movie thing, right? What do they focus on? Romance, right? Is it PETA or is it Gale? How can it not be PETA? We're not going there. Sorry. Because Gail's so sexy. I don't know. That is not where I was going with this. The movies focus on the romance, right? But if you think about it, the biggest part of the story, the revolution, right? That's the whole point of the trilogy, is this grand revolution that is going to set the world to rights once again. What sparks the revolution? It's a friendship. If you remember, in the first Hunger Games, it's Katniss and a little girl named Rue who quickly become friends, and their friendship is so powerful. There's such a bond there that as Katniss continues to honor her as the games go on, it sparks a worldwide, nationwide revolution, right? The whole foundation of the revolution of those games, I don't know if that was the author's intention or not, was the power of friendship. It reconnected everybody. And I wonder what most of you thought if you saw maybe the Facebook event today, or if you just heard what tonight was going to be about, and you've known what we've been talking about, and you heard tonight was about friendship. I guarantee you there's some people in this room that just kind of went, oh, okay, I guess I'll go to that. I know some of you are disappointed. Don't lie. Let's just be honest. It's a safe place. We live in a culture that idolizes and exalts and elevates romance, right? But whether intentionally or not, we end up belittling friendship. We do. And so something I hope you've picked up so far, you know, we're calling this relationships, as relating, dating, and mating. You know we're going to be talking about marriage at some point. But if you hear nothing else this whole semester, I need you to hear this. When it comes to relationships, and especially if you call yourself a Christian, marriage is optional. Friendship is not. Please hear that. Marriage is optional. Friendship is not. The idea of being changed, of growing, of living outside the context of friendship with others is completely foreign to Christianity. It just is, okay? Think about this. How do you analyze where you're at spiritually? How do you think about, how would you answer where you're at with God, in your relationship with God? Do you ever think about your relationships with other people to answer that question? My hunch is that most of you don't. Because what you do is like we saw Adam and Eve do last week. What we do because of our sin usually is we look right here. And we cannot take our eyes off of ourselves. But we were made for each other. Remember, Jesus said the world would know his disciples not by their devotion to him. That's not what he said. They need devotion to him, but that's not what he says. He said they would know that they were his disciples by their love for one another. That's what I want to get into tonight, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to read this smattering of Proverbs. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time, as we always do. We thank you for your word, that we can open it, that we can copy and paste it onto a page and then read it. And it's still just that, your word. Would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. read these Proverbs with me. And they're not in order. Some of them are out of order as they come in the book of Proverbs because I wanted to list them as I'm going to deal with them. And I'm not going to cite each one. I'm just going to read them. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. That one hits close to home. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." That's in the Bible, by the way. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. This is God's word for us tonight. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a collection of sayings. The whole thing is about wisdom. It frames itself as that. Everything that the author of Proverbs is collecting these things for is for wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge in action. It's living rightly in the light of truth. And as we've said, relationships, we were made for them. Okay, and so the author of Proverbs backs that up by devoting a lot of the Proverbs to our relationships and our friendships. Okay, and I want to use these assorted Proverbs. First thing I want to see, and this is going to take the vast majority of our time. The first thing I want to use these Proverbs to see, is the marks of true friendship. What are the marks of true friendship? And I want you to look there at the first one, 25:17. The first mark of friendship is that friendship is discovered. Friendship is discovered. And this proverb is kind of a weird one to start with, right? And it's basically saying this: do not wear out your welcome. That's basically what it's saying. But we've probably all heard that at one time or another. But it's also kind of saying this: friendship cannot be forced. Good feelings toward one another cannot be manufactured. You can't just show up at somebody's place and stay there and they like you. That's not how it works. You cannot determine with someone, "We will be friends." Just by determining that does not make two people friends. If it were that simple, no one would feel lonely, right? If the solution to your loneliness was to go out and say, "Hey, we're going to be friends." Oh, okay. That works, right? That doesn't happen. If you look at your deepest friendships, if you look at your most foundational friendships, if you look at your longest lasting friendships, what you're going to find is that to some significant degree, those friendships happened. They just were. They happened. And they grew. Some didn't, and some did. Some that you tried really hard at didn't work. Some that you didn't make any effort toward are still going today, right? Now, there's lots of reasons for this, because we're prone to pick friends, people who are like us. We do that. If you didn't know that, realize it, please. We tend to pick friends, people who make us feel good about ourselves. That makes sense. We pick friends who treat us the way that we want to be treated. But even then, you can't make people do that, right? It just happens. There are people that make you feel good, and there are people who don't. There are people that you are naturally friends with, and there are people that you are not. Tim Keller, author, pastor, he says this. I love this quote. I think I have it in your handout for you. He says, "Friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other journey together toward the same horizon." I love that. And I'm going to break that apart a little bit. But think about this. Movies recognize exactly what Tim Keller is trying to say there. There's this timeless movie genre that is repeated decade after decade after decade. And it's called the buddy movie. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You think about people like Buzz Lightyear and Woody in Toy Story, or Legolas and Gimli in The Lord of the Rings, right? But I think the most recent one that we can talk about is The Avengers, right? You take these movies, you have like two characters, seemingly no commonality, maybe even animosity, and because of some mutual goal or some mutual journey, by the end of the movie, they end up friends, right? And Avengers keeps playing on this. You have Thor and Hulk. Really Hulk in anybody, but Thor and Hulk, right? There's all those hilarious moments when they punch each other. It's funny. And then you have Iron Man and Captain America are constantly going back and forth. But right, the through the ordeal, through the common goal of saving the entire galaxy, that's a big goal. What are they by the end? Friends, right? They have their own wishes and desires, and they sometimes even hate each other a little bit, but they're friends. And I think that's what is meant by friendship is discovered. That's what I'm trying to say. It's found on a journey somewhere. Friends are those people that you share life together with, that you do life together with. That's like a cool Christian phrase that we use. We're going to do life with you, bro. Don't say that. But you're headed toward the same destination. I'm fascinated because I think this is exactly why the Greek system on American college campuses is still thriving. I say this as someone who was in the Greek system at an SEC school, right? As a college freshman, I used to tell people, I don't see the Greek system surviving many more years. And here I am, how many ever years later, 10 plus years later, and it's still thriving, right? Even at a place like Mercer, where you can make infinite amount of friends in infinite amount of places, the Greek system's still thriving. And before you scoff at that, you non-Greeks, ask yourself this. Why did you come tonight? And be honest, right? We're looking for this. We're looking for those journeying with us in the same direction. We're looking for that. We're looking for friends. Friendship is discovered. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, the biggest point of this one is this. You never will find friends or get friends if your goal or purpose in life is to get friends. Please hear that. You will never find friends or get friends if your goal or purpose in life is to find friends. Okay? Friendship is journeying in somewhere, journeying in the same direction, having the same horizon. If that horizon is the person that you want to be friends with, you're not going in the same direction, right? And you're going to smother that person with your neediness for friendship, right? So another one. This is why dating a non-Christian doesn't work. When you date or have an intimate relationship with a non-Christian, you have two totally different horizons in life itself. I'm not saying don't be friends with non-Christians. You did not hear me say that. But it's why dating them doesn't work, and it's why the Bible explicitly forbids marrying non-Christians. Because you have two completely different horizons for the whole of your life. And here's the one. This is the final one here. This is also why guys and girls cannot be friends. I said it. Get over it. Let me qualify, and we're going to come back to this semester, I promise. Guys and girls can't be just friends. Because what it means is if you're just friends, you're bound to have a deeper, more intimate relationship if you get married with someone else of the opposite sex. Therefore, you are journeying in two opposite directions, and you cannot be friends. I will qualify that. This idea of companionship, right? Of deep, intimate companionship. It can't happen. You have two totally different horizons. I will qualify that later. I promise some of you hate me right now. It's okay. We'll come back to it. Second one, second mark of friendship. Friendship sticks. Look at these next two Proverbs, 17:17 and 18:24. Friendship sticks. Both of these Proverbs are getting at the same thing. One, it says that a brother is born for adversity. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean born of adversity, like when something bad happens, like you get a brother. No. When your sibling is born, he's born for adversity, meaning he's obligated to you. He's blood, right? He was born. If you get in trouble, he is obligated to help because he's your brother. Right? Then the next one says a friend is closer than a brother. Why? Because it's because of the previous one. The brother is obligated to you. because you're blood. A friend chooses to be obligated to you. That is why a friend can be closer than a brother. A friend volunteers for it. A friend can say at any point, I'm no longer your friend. Your brother can't say that. Your brother can't say, I'm not your brother. It's not possible. He is your brother, or he's not. A friend who remains a friend chooses to do so. Someone who strives, it's somebody who strives to never let you down. And when they do, they repent. Right? It's somebody who's all in their good and their bad, and all in with your good and your bad. Right? Freely choosing to stick by you, freely choosing to risk your rejection of them if they fail you. That's a friend who sticks. I think this is the perfect illustration for this. There are two kinds of toast. If you've ever been to a wedding rehearsal dinner, there are two kinds of toasts that you typically get at a rehearsal dinner, right? First, there's the guy that when he stands up, everybody in the room cringes because they know what's coming, right? It's the guy who stands up and he tells the stories that the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom about fall out of their chair. They're terrified by these stories that are coming, right? And it usually ends with something like, yeah, so good luck with that. And then he sits down. And it's not much of a toast. It's just him being funny. But then there's the other toast. There's the toast of the person that you can actually see the lump in their throat forming as they're trying to talk, right? And as they try to tell the bride or groom of their friend, they start saying things like, you are so blessed. You are so fortunate. You are so lucky because I know the person that you're about to spend the rest of your life with. Because that's a person who will stand by you. That's a person that will love you. And I know that because they've done the same for me. Right? Friend sticks. What does this mean for us? Well, as a friend, I think you need to ask yourself, do you stick? Do you stick? Are you a friend? I think this is the question there. How often, here's a way of diagnosing it. How often do you have a totally brand new set of friends? Do you have a different group of friends every semester? Every grade in high school, were you with different people? Why was that? It's worth asking. Do you stick? How quickly do you bail when friendships get hard and messy? When your friends disappoint you, when your friends fail you? How quickly are you out the door? A friend sticks. Another question is, do people stick to you? And maybe it is their fault. Maybe people are abandon you quickly. But here's a question. What kind of people are you surrounding yourself with? It's worth asking, right? Who are you prone to surround yourself with? Here's a good one. I think this is one I really want y'all to think about. Are you constantly pouring yourself out, right? Okay, you're always pouring yourself out for other people. So you might have a lot of people that stick to you. But the problem is you're killing yourself because you are constantly pouring yourself out and you have nothing else, right? What are your friendships about? That's a good question. What are your friendships about? Is it because y'all have a good time together? Is that it? You know, for the nights that you can't remember, but the friends you'll never forget, right? What is your friendship about? Because you feel cool with that person? Because that person helps you get connected to other people? Because here's the biggest temptation for your 4 years of college, right? And for those of y'all nearing the end of that, you know this to be true. Befriending people, the biggest temptation during your time here is befriending people because they're useful to you. Because really, if you're honest, you know your priorities are higher than friendships. You want good grades, you want a good job, you want to impress, you want all these things, right? And so your friendships come to you as far as they are useful to you. Those friendships don't stick and those friendships don't last because your tendency in those friendships is to be a consumer. And you either burn yourself out or you burn them out. And it doesn't last. Friends stick. Third mark here. Friendship understands. Look at these next three proverbs there in the grouping. Friendship understands. All three of these right here are great pictures. You can hurt with your words, or you can hurt with the way or the context in which you say them. That person who sings to you a happy song when your heart is heavy. That jokester who can't say anything without saying, I'm just joking, right? Or the early riser who screams at you, the morning person that we all hate, right? We just want to slap them. That person is not your friend. Why? Because he doesn't understand you and he doesn't care to. He doesn't know where you're at. He's oblivious to where you are. He doesn't know what will hurt you and what will encourage you. That is not your friend, right? What does this mean for us? It means, think about it. Do you think of yourself as witty? You think, just be honest. You think of yourself as a witty person? What that probably means is you're probably sarcastic. And what that probably means is you're probably easily a jerk to people. Let's be honest. Why is it that you cannot say anything to your friends without qualifying it with, I'm just joking? Why can you not talk to your friends without just kidding around? Why can you not have a serious conversation with anybody? Questions worth asking, right? Would you at least be willing to ask yourself, why can I not just be real? Why can I not be in the moment with people? And why can I not tell what that moment even is? I had a friend who said this. He says, someone is not your friend until he knows your insecurities. Think about that. Somebody is not your friend until they know your insecurities. So it's a question worth asking. Do people know you? Do they? Do people know you? Is something you feel or say a lot, people just don't get me? Well, ask yourself, if they were trying, would they be able to? Really? Would they be able to get you if they tried? Again, if you find yourself constantly pouring yourself out to and for other people, that is a very convenient way of looking like a good friend, but keeping people at arm's length. Because as long as you're giving, they can't get close. Do you give yourself to people? Do you meet people where they are? This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 12:15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? Can you give yourself to a friend in such a way that their sadness becomes genuinely your sadness? That their joy genuinely becomes your joy, right? Guys, we need to own up to this. Girls are a lot better at this than us. We need to own up to that. And if you ever want to have a happy marriage, you better deal with it now. If you can't do it with your guy friends, you don't have a prayer of doing it with your wife. Can you meet people where they are? William Wilberforce was a prodigy politician, a Christian, and a catalyst for the abolishment of the slave trade in the 1700s, 1800s Great Britain. He didn't actually become a Christian until he was well into his political career. He was very connected. He was very well thought of. He was very powerful as a politician. But as he became a Christian, he started struggling with identity, with worldview. Like, should I still be a politician? Is this a good thing? And so he writes a letter to his friend, an equally prodigious politician named William Pitt, who I believe was the prime minister at the time, just explained to him, I don't think I should stay in politics. I'm a Christian now. I don't know what to do. Pitt, admittedly not a Christian, writes back to him and says, I don't fully understand what's happening. And this is what he says. He says, he writes this long letter of just saying to him, I don't really exactly know what's going on with you. And then he says this, this though is what I ask of you. As a mark both of your friendship and of the candor which belongs to your mind, that you be open yourself fully and without reserve to one who, believe me, does not know how to separate your happiness from his own. That's the non-Christian speaking in that letter. A friend understands and wants to understand. And as he was urging Wilberforce, a friend also lets friends understand. Right? Final one here, the fourth one. Friendship is truthful. Friendship is truthful. This last little grouping of Proverbs, there's a bunch of them there. But I want to hone in on 27, 5, and 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's beautiful, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's a beautiful picture. Tim Keller, that quote again. For true friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journey together to the same horizon. You cannot engage in true relationship or true friendship without holding the balance at the same time of truth and love. Truthful love or loving truth, they go together. Because you think about it, love without truth, one of these proverbs talks about, flattering, it's just sentimentality. It's just getting by. It's just making someone feel good for the sake of feeling good. And you look at that Proverb 29:5 there, that's actually setting people up for destruction when you do that. To give truth, though, without love is brutality. It is. Giving truth is not in and of itself loving. Will you hear that? Giving someone truth in and of itself is not loving. Okay? It is not loving nor biblical to stand somewhere with a sign that says, God hates fags. That's not loving. Nor is it truthful, by the way. So maybe a bad example. Here's a good one. Black lives matter. All lives matter. That is not loving. It's actually quite the opposite. Here it is. If someone really loves you, if someone really cares for you, if someone really is your friend, that person is going to confront you. Do you flee from people when they confront you? Do you automatically assume people want the worst for you when they confront you? If that person really loves you, they're going to confront you. If I cheat on my wife and my wife then tells me, it's okay, I accept everything about you, that is not loving for her to accept that because it's not okay, right? A friend will confront you because they love you more than they love the relationship itself. And so now you see how the marks have come full circle, right? They love you more than they love the idea of friendship with you. Okay, there's this ad that comes on talk radio a lot about some suicide hotline about it's just encouraging people. If you have a friend that's depressed or talking about suicide, just tell somebody. And there's a testimonial within the ad, and the person says this: you know, it's just better to lose the friendship than to actually lose the friend. How true is that? But how hard is that sometimes for us to get, right? What does this mean for us? Quickly. Confronting friends is hard. It's hard. It takes courage, right? It takes humility to do it with love, right? But here it is. If you cannot confront your friends, you're not a friend. Not according to the Bible. 27:6, profuse are the kisses of the enemy. If you're kissing all the time with your words, you're not a friend, you're an enemy. Other thing is that you must ask this. Are your friends afraid to confront you? And why is that? What do you do when they actually do it? Right? What do you do when you get confrontation or critique? If you cannot listen to it, if you cannot receive it, you're not a friend. You're not being a friend. Finally, look, 27:5 again. I definitely want to close with this one. Faithful are the wounds of who? A friend, not an acquaintance. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If a person does not know that you care for them, do not confront them. Right? It won't be a wound of a friend. It'll be a wound of an enemy, and they won't listen. Friendship takes time. So if you don't have that with someone, you can't confront. Right? Let me try to transition into close here. These are the marks of true friendship, right? And I just want to make some summary applications. You were made for relationships, but they are messy. They take work, but they are where you will grow as a person. Whether you're a Christian or not, that's where you will grow as a person. The TV show Lost, I don't know if you ever watched that, right? But the constant theme as they were on that island was you live together, but you die alone. Right? You will wither away in isolation. And I really want to tie this into our series and where we're going. Think about this. A lot of you, when you think about prospective dates or one day who your spouse will be, just look back through those marks of true friendship. Those are nowhere on your radar when you think about it. Why? Because when you walk into a room, you look at 80% of the opposite sex and they are immediately disqualified for none of the reasons that I just gave. It's looks, it's charm, it's what other people think about them, right? All these different criteria, but none of these. You're looking for a lover who can become a friend. When actually I would suggest to you, what you should be looking for is a friend who can become a lover. Because look, I heard somebody say this. I think it's true. I've been married, so I don't know if it's like a genuine statistic. But like, sex is like 10% of marriage. It's a glorious 10%. But it is 10% of marriage. Why, no wonder our culture looks down on marriage, right? Because they think everything about a hot relationship is about the sex, right? Pick up a magazine. That's all they talk about. Inevitably, there are those of you, who do you date? What are the kind of people that you date? Sexy, hot, the ones that you have a spark with, right? That's what you're looking for. And that's like all that's on your radar. While at the same time, you have a friend of the opposite sex, right? A friend of the opposite sex. And you gush to that person, right? You just let your heart out. And because you connect with that person and you tell that person, I just wish I could connect with so-and-so like I connect with you. Oh, the irony of that statement, right? And another friend that said this, and I think it's brilliant. If you are dating and you have a better friendship with someone of the opposite sex than with the person that you're dating, break up. I said it. And we just talked about confronting, so you can use that with your friends. There you go. Let me wrap it up with this. I have a really low cheese tolerance. I don't like, not like the food cheese, like people being cheesy. Sorry. I'm not lactose intolerant. People being cheesy. I've never once in my life, this tells you a lot about me. I've never once in my life said the words, I married my best friend. It just goobs me out when people say that. I'm sorry. I have a cold and callous heart. I really do have to tell you, I will have been married 10 years this December. And I can tell you with complete honesty, I married my best friend. And look, it's not... All the girls love me now. Look, it's not that 10 years ago I was even thinking in those terms. It's not that. But it's that I look back on these last 10 years. And what I think about is, and I'm humbled by, is how good of a friend my wife has been to me. How close she has stuck to me. How truthful she has been to me. How much effort she has made to understand me. Right? I married my best friend. I did. And I encourage you, I exhort you, marry your best friend. Please. All right, I told you that it was the vast majority. These next two are quick. We've got to end there because the next one here is the true friend, right? Because see, if we closed here and if we said, go be a better friend, we're all ruined, right? Because we all want friends like this and we know we don't have them. And we all want to be friends like this and we know that we're not and we never will be, right? Last week, we looked at Genesis 3, we found out that what that told us is what we do is not the problem. It's who we are that's the problem, right? What if your craving for friends, your craving to be a better friend, what if that was calling us to look to something else, to look beyond ourselves to something else? And that's what's amazing, right? Because if you look at the story of the Bible over and over, this holy, terrible, infinite, transcendent God, time and time again, shows himself as imminent and intimate with people. Real, live people. So imminent, so intimate, that the infinite became finite. That the independent chose to become dependent, so dependent that he was a baby and was dependent on his mother's milk. God of the universe, right? And he became a real live person, so much so that he needed community and he needed friends. On the night that he's betrayed, John 15:13, Jesus says this to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he follows that up by saying what? You are my friends. And what did they do that same night? In the hour that he most needed some people to be with him and stick by him, what did they do? They ran. They abandoned him. They failed him. And one of them even outright denies him. Right? And so he goes to the cross. But there's the kicker. Why? Well, as Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 10, so that he could make enemies his friends. That's why. Think about Jesus and the marks of friendship. Sticks closer than a brother. Though you were an enemy, he knows you to the depth of your being, yet he came to you and he makes you a brother. He makes you a co-heir with him, the New Testament tells us. Understands you? I'll let the author of Hebrews tell you that. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He understands. Truth? John chapter 8. You may be surprised that as Jesus has a conversation with Pharisees, they say, "We are of our father Abraham." And he says, "No, you're of your father the devil." And you're like, "Whoa, Jesus, not so loving." Jesus will fight with you because he loves you. Jesus will take things in your life and he will turn them completely upside down because he loves you. Jesus will let things in your life ruin you. And he'll let you feel that because he loves you. If your Jesus does not make you uncomfortable at some times, you might not know this Jesus, right? Same horizon. You were running headlong after your own horizon, and he puts you on the same one as his, the renewal of all things. And you guessed it, the kingdom of God, right? So you see, what changes you is not go be a better friend. All of us, you need to hear go be a better friend. We need to hear that. But that's not what changes you. What changes you is the fact that he is your friend. What changes you is his relationship, because relationship captures your heart. His love for you captures your heart. His friendship to you captures your heart. And when he captures your heart, you become a new person and you're now able to be a better friend. Jesus doesn't make you a perfect friend, but he does enable you to seek and commit to imperfect people because you know that you are an imperfect friend. But you know that you're loved by a perfect Savior. The true friend. We need the true friend. We need the true friend to be a true friend. And that's what I close with. How do we be a true friend? Four things. Ask God. Call that prayer. Do you want to be a true friend? Do you want true friends? Pray. Ask God to give you friends, to surround you with the people that you don't even know you need to be surrounded with. Ask him. Second one, again, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Real friendship involves sacrifice. You are going to have to give things up to be a better friend. And what else could we talk about on this campus than what? Time. If you want to be a better friend, you are going to have to give up your time. And your friends need your time. Please hear that. Third one, show yourself to be a friend. When we show up in a room like this, what is it that we really want? We want at least someone to be happy to see us, right? Be that person. Be that person that is happy to see someone when they walk through the door. Be that person. Think about other people. Think about how they feel and just act. C.S. Lewis in a BBC interview one time said this. He said, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you do." How simple is that? It's perfect. The last one here. Stop looking for perfect friends. They don't exist. Stop looking for the perfect spouse. He or she doesn't exist. Friendships, relationships, marriage is a journey, and no one has arrived at the destination. Right? We are all in process of becoming who God is making us to be. And we need each other as we head down that direction. Where are we headed? Do we know if we'll get there? Well, Paul writes his friends in Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 1, verse 6, as he thanks God for them, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Can we be friends? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that indeed you are a friend of sinners. Father, we want friends like this. Father, we genuinely want to be friends like this. We can't do it on our own, but we thank you for leading the way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.